Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Well, happy Easter to you. We're so glad you took the time to come, and I just pray you have a great time today and beyond this afternoon as well. And hey, is this a beautiful day? Isn't this wonderful? Oh man, what a beautiful day. You know, I'd like to tell you that Easter to me growing up was significant. It wasn't. It's not because it wasn't in our background. I'm, as you can tell, being Swedish as I am, as an Italian, I was raised as a Catholic kid, and we were very devout people and very grateful for what I learned as a Catholic kid, being taught how to have a reverence and a fear of God. But to be really candid, we didn't have really a whole lot to do with Jesus through the week. It was kind of a weekend thing, and when we went to church, we didn't have any Bible in our life, so to speak. But we did have a reverence for God. But so this is no reflection on my parents or the church of my birth. But as a kid, Easter Sunday really didn't mean much to me. Except now, how many of you you do the Easter baskets thing for your kids, and how many of you got Easter baskets? Now I have to tell you, in our Italian home, we did that, and there were five boys, and we liked the candy and all that. But there was a special thing that happened in our house every Easter, is that in the refrigerator would be a brown paper bag with your name on it and would have like four sticks of pepperoni in it. Because you have to understand, growing up, as a blue collar kid, my dad, jokingly says, all the money he earned went into his kid's stomach. And so when we had pepperoni, it would be divided into pieces, and It was like gold in my house with my brothers, In fact, how many of you have boys in your house? Wave at me. Now, how many of you would like a bit of the wisdom of Solomon from my mother, how to divide stuff among boys so they don't kill each other who got more? How many of you like to know that answer? You make one person cut it and the other person choose. It will be I'm telling you, there are mathematicians at MIT who will not get it that close to perfectly even. And so, but nonetheless, so what I would do, I'm going to confess this before God and all of y'all. So I would get up, and I didn't do this a lot. I think I did this on two separate Easters. I got up before my brothers, happened to wake up before them. I ran to the refrigerator. You say, did you look for your Easter basket? To be honest with you, wasn't really concerned about that until I found my pepperoni. And I saw all of their bags, and I went into each one of their bags, and I took one of their sticks of pepperoni. Now, here's what you have to understand, because having four brothers, we could smell food. You couldn't hide this stuff anywhere. So before they got up, I ate I ate five sticks of pepperoni right before they got up. And you say, well, what did it do to you? Well, there you go. That's what it did. But to be honest with you, I didn't really think of Easter as having a real significance in my real life. The reason this church exists, it's for you to experience God in your everyday life. I'm convinced if Jesus stood here among us today, he would tell you that he wouldn't want you to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, his resurrection, with just a tad of religion. He'd want you to experience the reason. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. One of the things we do here to make certain that we really reveal God in everyday life. Because if this doesn't, here's my hope, that on the way home, what you learn today can work. When it's a little bit congested on the way out and somebody cuts you off, this will work for you on the way out of church. I mean, you can love Jesus in church, but dude, let me out or I'm going to come out of my car and choke you in the name of Jesus. And but the fact of it is, over half of the square footage of this building is dedicated to the next generation of kids. We pour our lives and our resources into our children and our students and our young adults. And half people say, why's that church so big? Tell them, because they built tons of space for the next generation, because we believe the most expensive thing we can do is to ignore the spiritual lives of our children in an ever darkening culture. Now, not only for your kids, and we have tremendous outreach and ministry every week to your kids, is we want to make it as relevant as we can when you come here. One of the ways we do that is we have something we call the You Ask For It series. And I want to encourage you, and Pastor Steve mentioned earlier the connection card in the seat pockets in front of you. On the back of the cards, is you ask for it. And what we're asking you to do is to look at those list of topics and mark the one or ones that you would like those questions answered. At the bottom is a place where you could write your question. What we're going to do is compile all of that data, and we're going to take the top 8 questions. And this fall, the second weekend in September, we'll begin our series, You Ask For It. It'll be an 8-week series. Now, it'll be the second week in September. And the second week of September is when we will launch our third service on the weekend. We will now have a Saturday night, 6 o'clock, and a permanent 9 and 11 o'clock service on Sunday morning. So you 9 o'clock people, we have answered your heart cry before God. Your groans have been heard, and now you have a third service. So we're going to be adding that service, and we'll be doing that series. And when you leave today, and I'll remind you at the end, just please take this and drop it off. You'll see baskets, guys, at the end when you're leaving the exits, and drop it in the basket so that we can collect your information and give you a series that you ask for it, okay? And so today, we want to begin a series, an 8-week series, Jesus Is. Today, we're going to talk about Jesus is alive. In fact, throughout this 8-week series, we have a reading plan for you. At the exits when you leave today, you'll find this Jesus Is reading plan. And this is available to you. It's free. It's also, I believe, on our website. But pick this up on your way out. So each week throughout this series, you can be on base with us and have God's word in you on each subject. Next week, we're going to talk about Jesus Is Creator. Now, we're not just going to talk about the fact that God created the world. I want to talk to you next week about how the power of God can work creatively in your life. That you were made on purpose for a reason by God. And you need to discover not just that purpose, but the creative power of God in your life to bring that purpose to pass. So we're going to cover that next week. It's going to be extremely practical from God's word. It's something you can take away from here in your everyday life. So we'll cover that Jesus is Creator. Of course, today, Jesus is alive. And then we'll talk about He is the Redeemer. He's our peace, our provider, our baptizer. He is love. And then lastly, He's the healer. And so today, let me talk to you about Jesus is alive. You know, today as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, let me read to you the scripture that early morning when the two Marys went to the tomb to visit the tomb. Now, let me say this as well. Out of all of the followers of Jesus, the tens of thousands of people who gathered to hear Him speak, all of His disciples, the 12 apostles. Now, Judas was no longer there. He didn't work out so well. Okay, but do you know how many of all of those followers that Easter morning were expecting Him to be alive or to rise from the dead? None of them. They watched Him die in horrific death. They watched Him die in a manner that it was unimaginable. They had such high hopes. And then they saw Him die, and it was over. The women that came to the tomb were not coming to the tomb expecting a resurrection. They were coming simply as a matter of honor. They were going to a graveyard to see a tomb. How many of you know Jesus messed up a graveyard that morning? Aren't you glad that He's alive forevermore? He is so good. But let me read you from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at the dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going into the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and His clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of Him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell His disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell His disciples." My hope today is to give you the reason behind why this had to happen. You know, many people will say of Jesus in our culture today, that, well, you know, while I accept Him as a great moral teacher, and the teachings of Jesus, people will say, are just unequivocal. They're incredible and they're amazing. The fact of it is, Jesus did not come to be a great teacher. He came to be a redeemer. He came for a purpose, to bear the wrath of God in my place. And here's the reality of it, if you're going to be intellectually honest. If Jesus was not who he said he was, he was not a great teacher, he was a deceiver, and he was a lunatic. There is no middle ground with Jesus. He was either the Son of God, he was either born of a virgin for the purpose of dying on a cross that the wrath of God that was due me would be poured out on him, or he was out of his mind. Who goes around proclaiming they're the Son of God? Who willingly dies for a fraud and a lie? No one would do that unless they were a lunatic or who they said they were. And he consummated his commands and his words by not just saying these things, but raising from the dead. And here's the reality about Jesus. One thing he can't be is he can't be ignored. He wasn't, of course he was an amazing teacher. The Son of God's teaching, I tell you, pretty good, right? But his teachings are not what saved you. What saved me was the shedding of his blood. So much so that before the earth's foundation was created, the book of Revelation says this about Jesus, that he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the earth. That means before you and I were ever on the earth, before there ever was an earth, God in his heart, in his foreknowledge, knew something about the man he would create. I've wondered at times, Lord, why would you create man knowing that man was going to fall away from you? Well, the fact of it is, the scripture says God has made us in his likeness and in his image. There's something so amazing about the creation of man that God puts so much of himself in us, so much of his nature, so many of his attributes, so much so that he said, I made you in my likeness. I made you in my image. He wasn't going to create a race of robots, but people who could willingly love him and serve him, or people who could reject him and curse him. And he would give them the power of choice and of free will. And when he made man, the scripture said before man ever was put on this earth that he created, God said that I know that they won't choose me, and I am willing to give myself as a sacrifice in their place. Before you were ever on the earth, before there was ever an earth, God said, my son will be slain on their behalf. That's how much God wanted a relationship with you and me, but not a relationship based on force or external religious pressure, but one where you lovingly choose to serve the God who loves you so desperately. And that's what Easter's about. It's about the revelation of who Jesus was and the reason that he came. About 2,000 years before the coming of Christ, God made an intervention into the earth and created what is termed theologically as a type or a shadow pointing to the Savior. And he did it through a man and a woman named Abram and Sarai. And God found this couple, and it was a very unique situation. Abram was an old man, and Sarai was an older woman. Notice I didn't say old. I said older. Why did you do that? Because I'm not completely stupid. So Sarai was older, and they were old people. Sarai had never been able to conceive a child, and now she's past the years of childbirth. And God comes to Abram when he's 99 years old and Sarah 90, and he says to him, Abram, my covenant now is between you and me. As for me, and then he gives Abram these promises. He said, Abraham, I'm going to give your wife Sarah a child in her old age. This, the one who was called barren, will bear a child at 90 years old. And I'll change your names to mean what I've called you. Abram became Abraham, meaning the father of many nations. Sarai became Sarah, the mother of the prince. And God said, as for me, this is what I'll do for you. Then he brought Abraham into the night sky. He said, look to the night sky, Abraham. Can you count the stars for their multitudes? He said, neither will you be able to count the number of your descendants, because all nations of the world will be blessed through you and your seed that will come, that will be born through this miracle birth with your wife. And yet, something was about to happen with this miracle baby that was born named Isaac. God was about to ask Abraham to do something that was unimaginable. Let me read it to you here in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, this is Isaac's a young man. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, everybody say third day. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. Now listen to these words. And then we will come back to you. That's very important. And remember, he's proclaiming that this child he's about to kill, this child he's about to burn, will walk back with him alive. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead, or in the place of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh. Abraham said, this place is where God will provide a lamb. He said, my son, God will himself provide the lamb. Abraham didn't know. Here's what Abraham believed, that he would kill his son, burn him as an offering before God, and God would even raise him from the dead. But I want you to see the parallels between Isaac and Jesus, because Isaac is pointing to a Savior. If Abraham will obey God, if Abraham will be willing to offer up his son as a sacrifice, if Abraham will do this, then he will give Almighty God permission to do the very same thing for you and me. That's where you find in Scripture where he said, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through me the world might have life. But you see, we find here with Abraham, we find with him offering up Isaac, this parallel between Isaac and Jesus. Now, both of them had a miraculous birth. But you know, of course, the story of Isaac. I just told it to you with Isaac and his mother and father. But Jesus, of course, was born of a virgin. Why is that important? Because he had to be born sinless. Because what was about to happen was that our Heavenly Father was about to do something that was unimaginable to his own son as well. Both Isaac and Jesus were offered by their fathers. Both Isaac and Jesus are identified in the Bible as the sons of Abraham. And both were offered as a sacrifice. Both carried the wood on their backs as a sacrifice for their own offering. Both were laid on top of the wood and bound and tied, in Jesus' case, nailed to it. Then something amazing that we'll gloss over very easily, both were offered in the land of Moriah. Now, what I believe happened, and many Bible scholars hold this same view, is that for 3 days, Abraham searched for the place until God dealt with him, said, that's the place. Places, if you'll study your Bible, are very significant very often in the plan of God. And I'm so persuaded that where Abraham built that wooden altar, where he laid his son Isaac, where he was about to plunge a knife and shed the blood of his innocent son, and then God stopped him and provided a ram in the thicket, and he offered that ram's blood in the place of his son's blood, it would, I believe, be in that very same place 2,000 years later, where a cross would be hung. And this time, blood would be shed, but it wouldn't be stopped. This time, it wouldn't be substituted with an innocent animal. This time, the Son of the living God would bear the sin of the world. Places matter to God. You know, this church, its history, bears that out. In 1988, this is when long before the church began here in 1993, but Michelle and I were driving through Cranberry Township in 1988 on our way to speak at a church. I was traveling and speaking at churches at the time. We were minding our own business, just talking, driving. We were on the other side of Cranberry on Freedom Road, driving along. And while we drove, we didn't ask for this to happen. We weren't thinking that it would happen. We simply were talking, and then the presence of God filled our vehicle like that. Both of us, it wasn't like a voice spoke to us, but it was in the sense that there was a knowing on the inside of our hearts that was immediate. We stopped talking. We had this moment that was sacred, and Michelle and I went back and forth. Finally, what happened in your heart? She said, "Honey," she said, I feel like God said we're gonna build a church here." And I said, "Me too." Now Michelle had the sense, because women have more sense than men. Look, it's not even Mother's Day. You throw me a bone. I said, "Women have more sense than men." And thank you. There you go. She basically was saying, "Well, I wonder what that means." And of course, we men, I know what it means. And I had no idea. I said, "Here's what that means." I said, "Honey, there's no way I'm a pastor. So here, this is what it has to mean. Somebody will be starting a church in Cranberry. And when it happens, that we'll know that it's God's plan for us to come help. We'll go get jobs. We'll do whatever we have to do to help that pastor in that church to reach this area." And so we just kept watching and kept our traveling. We were traveling in ministry. We eventually moved and we're living in Africa as missionaries. While in Africa, we're both praying about this, because should we live in Africa? Should we give our life to serve in Africa, which is what we would have loved to have done? And so we're praying about that. And every time I'd go to pray about it, or Michelle, we would say to the Lord, "But Lord, what about Cranberry Township? What about that place? We know that you spoke to us about it." And here's actually what I said in my prayer time. I said, "Well, Lord, if someone doesn't obey you and start that church, what can I do?" Over a period of time in prayer, it became so real to both of us that we were called to come back and start the church. So we did. In 1993, we just began with just sheer obedience. And it was just a few years into it, we had grown so much. We were in the cinema here in Cranberry. That's where we rented our space at first, that we had to build a building. And so we went to look for land, and we were traveling. We were going around. In fact, the real estate agent who took us, it was her first sale ever. And she's a Christian, and she now goes to this church, and she gave her commission back when she sold us that land. It was over on Freedom Road. So Michelle and I would go over and we would pray on that property. One night we drove over in our car and we were sitting there. It was dark, and there was a policeman who lived next door to the property, who also goes to this church, gave his life to the Lord, started coming here as well. But he knocks on the window. You know, he pulled up behind us. He said, "What are y'all doing in here?" Now, he thought we were parking, right? I said, "Oh, we're praying." He said, "That's a first. That's a first." I don't think he bought it. And we explained why we were there. Another day we were there during the day, and we were praying over the property, and there was a real cute wood-framed house on the property. And Michelle said to me, "Honey, do you remember where we were when God spoke to us?" I said, "Yeah, we were on Freedom Road." And it already hit her. It didn't hit me yet. I looked up and the exact spot we were driving. It was so real to us when it happened. I knew on that downslope where we were. And I thought the presence of God filled our car. We drove in it and out of it. He said, "You'll build a church here someday." He meant here. And literally the first church, and now there's been another church, and now another church that owns that. And I pray that it keeps being owned by churches. But that ground was sacred to God. The ground in which Isaac was offered in the Mount Moriah was likely the place, the same place where Jesus would be hung. Both Isaac and Jesus allowed themselves willingly to be offered. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane had that struggle. "Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless your will, not mine." And he literally sweat blood, and then he consecrated to go to the cross in your place and my place. Isaac was a young man. His father passed 100. He could have knocked his father over with no effort at all, but he allowed himself to be willingly laid on that wood and bound, and watched his father raise a knife to plunge it into his chest. And he willingly let his father offer him. Isaac and Jesus both. Both of them were resurrected and given back to their fathers. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but you need to understand that Abraham expected a resurrection as well. Let me read it to you. Hebrews chapter 11 says this, verse 17. When God tested Abraham, faith led him to offer his son Isaac. Abraham, the one who received the promises from God, who was willing to offer his only son as a sacrifice, God said to him, through Isaac, your descendants will carry on your name. And Abraham believed that God could bring Isaac back from the dead. Abraham did receive Isaac back from the dead in a figurative sense. The parallels were incredible. Abraham received a resurrection as for 3 days he traveled. And on the third day he received his son back to life because Abraham considered him as good as dead. And even if he killed him, he expected that God would raise him from the dead. And on the third day, the father received his son back to life as well. But why did Jesus have to die on that cross? Because God is a holy God and God is a righteous God. And sin before a holy God demands a judgment. And we were found wanting when the judgment passed. And what human beings try to do is they try to work themselves out of that judgment. I've talked to people about Jesus and they say, well, you know, I'm a good person. I'm as good as most. I think if you take my good deeds and bad deeds, my good will outweigh the bad. And I think that'll be enough to get me into heaven. Can I tell you, the Bible says that your good works are as filthy rags before God. Your own righteousness, your self-righteousness is as a filthy rag before a holy God. There was no way back to the Father. Jesus said there was a heaven and there was a hell, and men had been sentenced to an eternity separated from God in the regions of the damned, and there was no way out. Church attendance won't get you out. Church membership won't get you out. Any sacrament of any church, including this one, won't get you out. And we were stuck. But the Bible said the mercy of God boasted against his judgment. And God, because he is holy and righteous, sin has to receive judgment. God himself, Jesus said these words of him in the scripture, that sacrifice and offering, God, you would not have for me, but a body you have prepared for me. And born of a virgin, Jesus was prepared to be the sacrifice. And when he hung on that cross, the entirety of the wrath of God and the judgment of God that was due me was poured out on him. And he was crucified and he was humiliated and beaten so severely. The scripture says of him, his visage was marred more than any man. He was unrecognizable as a human being, as the entirety of the wrath of God and the sin of and the judgment of my sin was poured out, and your sin was poured out on him. And the judgment of God poured out on himself. God is righteous, but God in his love, he so loved us that he himself came to the earth he created, so loving the creation, he became one of us. Every world religion tells you what to do to make yourself right with God, except Christianity. Christianity is God coming to man. Every other world religion and Christianity, when you pervert it, is when you tell people what they have to do to make themselves right with God. There is no way to make yourself right with God. That's why Jesus said things that were so exclusive. Let me read to you from the book of Romans as we wind down this morning about the story of the love of God revealed in the resurrection of Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it said, but God introduced his love and put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use to him whatever. Now that we are set right with God by means of this sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there is no longer a question at being at odds with God in any way. If when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son, now that we're at our best, that is justified through Christ, just think how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrected life. A resurrected Christ for you and me means a resurrected life. Jesus wasn't raised from the dead to start a new religion. He was raised from the dead to give you and to give me new life. To take you from a place where sin had separated you and me from God. And to bear the judgment of that sin. And then Jesus made a very politically incorrect statement today. One that would be that the talking heads on television would be talking about him tonight on the news. Because he would say something that would be so politically incorrect. But can I tell you this about Jesus? He's not a politician. He's a savior. He is God in the flesh. And he has no interest of what a talking head on a television program thinks about. Because someday they'll get to talk to him who is called the head of the church. And you want to have mercy on that day. But here's what he said. And this is, and you'll understand why this is so critical. John 14, he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one, listen to this exclusivity. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That means there is no other way to God. None other than making Jesus the Lord of your life. Why? Is it because other world religions don't have great teaching? No, because they do. Some of the great philosophers of the world have amazing philosophies. Jesus didn't come to bring a philosophy. You don't become a Christian by following the teachings of Jesus. You become a Christian by receiving the living Christ. He said, I am the way, not a way. The truth, not a truth. Not a life, but the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Only by receiving Christ. And he is the only way back to the Father, because no human being has ever borne the wrath of God and the judgment that was due us. And so today, the real question you have to ask this Easter weekend is, what will you do with Jesus? Not church and not religion. I have people come to me all the time. I hate telling people what I do. No, really, people talk to you normally until they find out. You'll talk 20, 30 minutes and then here it comes. Hey, what do you do for a living? And they go, here we go. I'm a pastor. Invariably, they go, oh. Kind of like you said, you're an axe murderer. And then they go, I'm sorry. And I go, I'm not. It's okay. Well, I'm not very religious. And I always go, me either. Well, you have to be. I said, no. No, no, no. Don't have any religion. I have a Savior. A religion is what you do to try to make yourself right with God. A Savior comes and makes you right with God by mercy. Thank God for his mercy. And let me close by reading John 11. He said these words. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And here's the question I have to ask you. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died on the cross to bear your sins, buried and rose from the dead for your justification and righteousness? Do you believe that when you make him the Lord of your life, listen, this is why a Christian never has to be afraid of death. Listen to these words, because the Bible said men and women their whole life are held in bondage to a fear of death. As a Christian, you never have to be afraid to die, because can I tell you this? Your body and my body someday will stop. But can I tell you this? You will never taste death. Your body will stop. The only people that taste death are we that remain. The only people at the paradox of death, the person who knows Christ, they leave their body like you'll leave this auditorium in a few minutes. And they go into the presence of God. And let me tell you, they're the last thing but dead. They are more alive than we could ever dream to be collectively. And the only people tasting death are we that remain. And that's why the Bible says, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? For the believer, death is not an end. It's a beginning. It's a beginning because of a redeeming Savior. And he died for people like you and me. And the question I would ask you is the question Jesus asked. As we close this morning's, this Easter service, this Easter message is this. Do you believe this? This is Jesus died for you. Not in general sense, he died for you. Would you bow your heads with me? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a simple question today. What will you do with Jesus? The one who died for you, the one who shed his blood for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you'd say this to me, you know, Pastor John, I don't know what would happen to me if I died right now. I don't know where I'd spend my eternity. Because dear one, listen, there is an eternity on the other side of this life. The smartest, the richest, the most educated, no one has ever escaped death. Death comes to every one of us. The question that we must answer is, what will happen at that moment in your life? What will happen at that moment when you give your, when life ends for you, when your heart is beating in your chest, and then one day it will stop. On that day when it stops, what will happen to you? There is only one way to be secured of eternal life. And it's not by being a good person, and I hope you are. It's not by being baptized, and that's fine if you have been. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing to diminish it. It's a wonderful thing if a baby's baptized, but it just makes you a wet baby. It doesn't make you a Christian. There is only one way to be right with God. It's to receive the Savior willfully. He died openly and willingly on the altar of a cross to bear the open judgment of God. And all that he asked of us is to receive a gift. In fact, the Bible refers to Christ as the unspeakable gift. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here with me this morning and you would say, I don't know what would happen to me if today I drew my final breath and slipped into an eternity. But I believe, as Jesus asked the question, do you believe this? Do you believe this? What will you believe for yourself? Will you believe and receive the Savior? Because it's up to you. Right now, Jesus said these words as well. You're either for me or against me. The decision to accept Christ is one thing, but the decision not to is the choice to reject his sacrifice. He is the unspeakable gift. And today I'd ask you, what will you do with Jesus? Will you leave the gift of eternal life unopened? Because what happens when you accept Jesus into your heart, when you pray to invite Jesus in your heart, the sin debt that trapped you and me our whole life is taken away. It's taken away because the sacrifice is being received by you personally. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd like to be included in a prayer for you to pray right where you're seated to invite Christ in your heart, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I promise you, I'm not going to single you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. This is not for you to do something heroic to make God love you. The heroics were done 2,000 years ago when God sent his son into the earth, born of a virgin, and died on the altar of a cross to bear the debt that was due me and due you. All we're asked to do is to humble ourselves and say, I believe. And I receive you, Christ Jesus. I receive you as my Lord. And the scripture said, if you open the door of your heart, he turns no one away. This is your invitation. You talk about a way to celebrate Easter. Why not have a personal resurrection in Christ today? So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, and you'd like to be included in that prayer, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. In a moment, I'll ask you to do something as simple as to raise your hand and acknowledge, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, right where you're seated. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Would you lift your hand right now, and I'll pray for you right where you're at. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. There are hands everywhere. God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. The best decision of your life, of your eternal life. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. You can see that I'm not singling anyone out or embarrassing anybody. But your eternity is worth a few more moments of this day. So let me ask you one last time, if you've not yet raised your hand to say, Jesus, I want to make you the Lord of my life. I want to receive this free gift of eternal life and make you my Savior and Lord. I've not yet raised my hand, but I want you. I want to make you the Lord of my life today willfully. With every head bowed, every eye closed, one last moment. Say, Pastor, include me as well in that prayer. Would you raise your hand also and we'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. It's the best decision of your life. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and the whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you. Listen, please, to me. You're not turning over a new leaf. You're not finding religion. You are coming to the living Jesus. Jesus is alive, and he wants to live by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And when you pray and utter these words, this isn't some dead religious prayer. This is you inviting the living Christ into your life, and he turns no one away. You will leave this place with your sin gone. Gone. And on your way to an eternity with God because of the mercy and the grace of God. So if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud together with all of us as you invite Christ into your heart. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart. I open the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess with boldness that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give him a hand, would you? God bless you. Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.